Father, now if God will speak by His Word. Leviticus 25. Leviticus 25. The Old Testament scriptures are full of gospel pictures. Pictures and types of God's grace and salvation in Christ Jesus. And one of the most instructive, one of the most blessed of those pictures is the law God gave concerning the kinsman redeemer. Here in Leviticus chapter 25, the law of the kinsman redeemer is described for us. Now, remember, this law was given at Mount Sinai, we're told in Leviticus 25, verse 1. At the very time God gave the law by which sin was condemned, He gave this law which shows how sin is removed. So that at the very giving of the law, the Lord God declared Himself gracious and merciful to His people. Remember, too, that the context is describing the year of Jubilee. So those two things are important. In the context where this kinsman redeemer is spoken of, it's given at the very time God gave the law at Sinai, and it's given in the context of the year of Jubilee. The Lord Jesus, the Son of God, became our kinsman, our next of kin, our nearest kinsman. He became one of us so that He might redeem us. Redemption was not otherwise possible. He became one of us that He might redeem us and set us free from all bondage. Now let's read the portions of this passage specifically speaking of the kinsman redeemer. Beginning of verse 25. Leviticus 25, 25. If thy brother be waxen poor and hath sold away some of his possessions, and if any of his kin come to redeem it, then he shall redeem that which his brother sold. And if a man have none to redeem it, and himself be able to redeem it, then let him count the years of the sale thereof, and restore the overplus unto the man to whom he sold it, that he may return unto his possession. But if he be not able to restore it to him, then that which was sold shall remain in the hand of him which hath bought it, that hath bought it, until the year of Jubilee. And in the Jubilee it shall go out, and he shall return unto his possession. Now verse 47. And if a sojourner or a stranger wax rich by thee, and thy brother that dwelleth by him wax poor, and sell himself unto the stranger or sojourner by thee, or to the stock of the stranger's family, after that he is sold, he may redeem again. He may be redeemed again. One of his brethren may redeem him. Either his uncle or his uncle's son may redeem him, or any that is nigh of kin unto him of his family may redeem him. Or if he be able, he may redeem himself. Now, I want to call your attention to three things in this message. First, I'll talk to you a little bit about the redeemed, those who were redeemed. And then the Redeemer. I'll spend the bulk of my time there. And then I'll conclude by talking to you a little bit about the redemption. First then, this book here speaks about the redeemed. If one of the Jews had fallen into deep poverty by neglect or by carelessness, by foolishness, or by any other means, if he fell into great poverty and need and sold himself, his land, his possessions, and at last himself to a stranger, the Lord God made a law. He made a law by which that one who had lost everything might be redeemed and called here the kinsman, the one who would redeem him. Now this is a powerful, clear picture of Adam selling himself and all his race into sin and bondage. When that happened, God made a provision for his redemption. Verse 48 says, after that he is sold, he may be redeemed again. This word, after, tells us this is after the fact. This verse also states a possibility in the words, he may be redeemed. So that after the man has been brought into poverty, been brought into great need, then there's a possibility that he may be redeemed. Just as our God gave the law in Israel, before anyone needed redemption, before anyone was ever brought into this state of bondage, oppression, and poverty, our great God found a way to redeem his lost ones long before we fell in our father Adam. Redemption with God is not an afterthought. Redemption with God is not an afterthought. There are people who will tell you that the Lord Jesus came into this world really because he wanted to be a king over in Israel, and because the Jews wouldn't let him pretty please be their king, then God switched to plan B, and now he died at Calvary and redeemed us. No. Redemption is not an afterthought with God. That's not all. Nothing is an afterthought with God. God not only anticipated everything that comes to pass, he purposed everything that comes to pass. And long before we needed redemption, we were redeemed in Christ our Savior. Turn to the book of Romans. I want you to look at this very familiar text again. Romans chapter 8. Our redemption in time arises from God's purpose of redemption in eternity. Our experience of redemption in time arises from and just declares the accomplishment of redemption in eternity. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. We know that all things work together for good. Not everything's going to turn out all right. Not everything's going to have a good end. Not some good's going to come out of everything. That's the language of fatalists who don't know God. No. All things work together for good, to accomplish good, to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. They do not work together for everyone's good. Not everything that happens to some people turns out for good. In fact, for the reprobate, everything that happens turns out for bad. Nothing turns out for good. But to those who love God, and who is it that loves God? Those who are called, the called, those who are the called. The word here used doesn't mean those who are called by God's irresistible grace, though that certainly is included. The word here is the word that's used to name someone. You about to have a baby and you want to give it a name, so you name it. You give it, you call it by this name. We are those whom God called, whom God named his sons from eternity. These are the ones who love God in time. They are the called according to his purpose. And here's his purpose. It is plainly stated in the very next verse. For whom he did foreknow. Oh, there, that's the answer. God looked out through the ages of time, and with his telescope knowledge of omniscience, he saw who would believe and who would turn to him and who would let him save him, and so he chose them. No, that's not what foreknowledge means. It is not what he did foreknow, but whom he did foreknow. And the word foreknowledge doesn't speak of God's prescience, God's knowledge beforehand. It speaks of God's everlasting love, whom he knew with everlasting love from eternity. It speaks of his acceptance and approval of his own in Christ Jesus, whom God did love with an everlasting love, approved of and accepted. Remember what Paul said in Ephesians 1? Accepted in the beloved. This is what foreknowledge is talking about. Then he also did predestinate. Predestinate. That's a wonderful word. Predestinate. Religious folks, I don't like predestination. If you ever get in on it, you will. Predestinate. Our Heavenly Father did predestinate somebody. Those whom he foreknew. Those whom he loved and accepted in Christ before the world began. He predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son. That his Son might be the firstborn the preeminent one among many brethren, that he, being the firstborn, may be the head of a huge family. And that which God predestined, he didn't leave to chance. He already accomplished. Now watch what it said. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, those he named to be his sons, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. And the words are all in the past tense. This was done from eternity. This is not a prophetic word of God. This is a decorative word of history accomplished in eternity. You mean, Brother Don, we were adopted in eternity? Well, of course we were. You mean we were justified in eternity? Of course we were. You mean we were glorified in eternity? Conformed to the image of his Son in eternity. Well, how can that be? I don't know, but I'm glad it's so. God's will to do is the doing of a thing. God's will to do is the accomplishment of a thing. The words redeemed again in our text. It might be redeemed again. Speak of getting something back that was lost. The man sold his property, sold his land, sold his house, and finally sold himself into bondage. And he goes to redeem that which was once his. And God Almighty sends his Son in the mighty operations of his grace in the accomplishment of redemption by blood and by power according to God's purpose to bring back to himself that which was his from eternity. So redemption itself declares a prior ownership. God Almighty, in redeeming our souls, brings us back to him who were one with him in eternity before we were lost in our father Adam. So the redeemed ones spoken of here, all of these spoken of as being the redeemed ones, redeemed by this kinsman redeemer, are Israelites, a people chosen of God, a people who belonged to God, a people for whom and with whom God made a covenant in their father Abraham. The redemption was for somebody special. The redemption was for a specific people. The redemption bought back specific things for a specific people because of God's purpose. So it is with Christ, our kinsman redeemer. He came into this world to redeem God's Israel, called in this book the Israel of God. God's chosen people, a people chosen by God from eternity, a people who belong to God from eternity, a people with whom God made a covenant and for whom God made a covenant of pure free grace from eternity. Second, this chapter speaks about the Redeemer. And this is both the best and the most important part of the chapter. The nearest kinsman had the responsibility of redeeming his brother and his brother's lost property. If a person was forced into slavery, his redeemer purchased his freedom. When debt threatened to overwhelm the man, the kinsman stepped in to redeem his homestead and preserve his family. If the family member died without an heir, the kinsman gave a name to his family by marrying the widow and raising up a son to his brother. Now this law was in practice long before it was given. Back in the 38th chapter of Genesis, you remember that Judah's son died before he had any children. So he gave his wife Tamar to his son Onan. And Onan married the woman but refused to give her a son, refused to give her his seed, lest he spoil his own heritage. And for that, God killed him like he did his wicked brother. And then the law of the kinsman redeemer is given in Deuteronomy 25, verse 5. And it's illustrated for us magnificently in the book of Ruth. Boaz, Ruth's near kinsman. Ruth said to him, thou art near of kin to me. And she used that as a claim upon Boaz's goodness and bid him spread his skirt over her. And Boaz, her near kinsman, came near and redeemed her before all of Israel as he went to the gates of the city in Bethlehem, Judah. When death came at the hands of another man, this man who was out here working in the field, and he suddenly draws back to take another lick with the axe, and the axe head falls off and splits his neighbor's head. There was somebody who was sent to kill him. Someone was sent to kill him, called the Avenger of Blood. You remember that? When God gave the law to the cities of refuge, he said, now, if he gets to the city, then he's free from the Avenger of Blood. But the Avenger of Blood had the right, under God's law, to kill the man who had accidentally slain his brother. The word avenger is exactly the same word that's here used for kinsman. Exactly the same word. The word redeemer here in Leviticus 25 is the word avenger in Numbers 35:12. When God gave his law, he's telling us that this kinsman redeemer is also the kinsman avenger. The word is used throughout the scriptures with regard to the Lord God himself, describing himself as our redeemer. Turn over to Isaiah chapter 41. I want to show you just five passages here in Isaiah. Let me read you a few along the way while you turn it. In Exodus chapter 6, God declares himself our redeemer, making it clear by implication that he who is our kinsman redeemer is himself God our Savior. He who is our kinsman redeemer is himself Jehovah the infinite God. Exodus 6, listen. Wherefore say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will rid you of their bondage, and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments. Job said, I know that my Redeemer liveth. David spoke of God as that one who redeemeth thy life from destruction and crowneth thee with loving kindness. Now look here in Isaiah 41, verse 14. Hear God speak. Fear not, thou worm Jacob, and ye men of Israel. I will help thee, saith the Lord, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. God says, I'm your Redeemer. The kinsman redeemer, he is our God. Look at chapter 43, verse 1. Now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. What a word. What a word. And I cannot avoid making this comment. There is no greater declaration of limited atonement than Isaiah 43, verse 1. God says to all who are redeemed, fear not. Fear not. If every sinner is redeemed, no sinner has reason to fear. If every sinner is redeemed, none shall go to hell. If every sinner is redeemed, none shall experience justice. Ah, but God says to a specific people, they're the sons of Jacob, fear not. For I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. Look at Isaiah 44, verse 6. Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer. Who is he? The Lord of hosts. God who rules everybody and everything. I am the first and the last, and beside me there is no God. Isaiah 44, 22. I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions, and as a cloud thy sins. Return unto me, for I have redeemed thee. There again, a clear declaration of limited atonement, effectual redemption. Those who are redeemed are those whose sins God has blotted out. Chapter 48, verse 20. Go ye forth of Babylon, flee from the Chaldeans, with the voice of singing declare ye, tell this, utter it even unto the ends of the earth. Say ye, the Lord hath redeemed his servant Jacob. Now, look at Hebrews chapter 2. He who is our Redeemer is himself God. He is God. But even God, even God cannot be our Redeemer except to become our kinsman. God cannot be our Redeemer except to become our kinsman. God could not redeem fallen man, for God will not sacrifice his justice except sin be punished in a man. And so God, our Redeemer, must become a man. Look here in Hebrews 2, verse 16. This is exactly what our God did when Christ came into the world. Jesus Christ is God, our kinsman redeemer. Hebrews 2, 16. For verily, he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Adam. It's not what it says, is it? That's not what it says. That is not what it says. He took on him the seed of Abraham. He didn't take hold of the angels. The angels that fell are reserved in chains of darkness under the judgment of the great day. No mercy. But the Lord God, our Savior, came into this world and took hold on the seed of Abraham, God's chosen covenant people. Wherefore in all things it behooved him. It was necessary for him to be made like unto his brethren, the seed of Abraham, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. When our Lord Jesus was born, his birth was different, distinct from that of any other man. When you begin to read the first chapter of Matthew, you'll read that so-and-so begat so-and-so and they kept on begetting until we get down to verse 18. And in Matthew 1:18, there's suddenly a shift, a change. This is how the birth of our Savior is described. God says, now the birth of Jesus was on this wise. That is, the birth of Jesus was not like the birth of Abraham or of David or of any other. The birth of Jesus was on this wise. When his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, they were legally married. That's what a spousal was. But Joseph had not publicly taken her as his wife and had never gone to bed with her. So Mary is a virgin. And before they came together, Mary was found with child, listen to this now, of the Holy Ghost. That woman conceived the Son of God in her womb by the power and overshadowing of God the Holy Ghost. Our Savior became a man. God became a man. God stepped into time, into humanity, and became one of us, our nearest kinsman. Our nearest kinsman. You've got a brother up in Pennsylvania, don't you, Bobby? I've got three sisters. We're close kin. We're called blood kin. I've got a kinsman nearer than they. But that relationship will be severed in time. Soon, soon, one will lose the other, and at the end, all will lose that relationship. But here's a kinsman who is my kinsman from eternity and my kinsman forever. He is Jesus Christ, my nearest kinsman. He became a man that he might be qualified as God. I use my words deliberately. He became a man that he might be qualified as God to be our kinsman redeemer. Now, what's required of a kinsman redeemer? Let me just state them for you. If you want the scripture references, I'll give them to you later. Five things were necessary. Five things were necessary. You read through this book about the kinsman redeemer. These five things were required for a kinsman redeemer. First, he must be near of kin. That's what Ruth said to Boaz, thou art near kinsman to me. Second, he must be able to redeem. That is to say, he must be free of all calamity and of all need and of all debt, he must himself have the wherewithal to redeem. And third, he must be willing to redeem. Ruth had a kinsman nearer than Boaz. We read about him in the fourth chapter of Ruth. But he was not willing to redeem. He was able. He had plenty of money, plenty of property, plenty of power, but he was not willing to redeem. For if he redeemed, he must be marred in his estate. And he wasn't willing to do that. The kinsman redeemer must be free of debt. He must be able to redeem. And third, he must be willing to redeem. Fourth, redemption was completed when the price was completely paid. So that though Boaz was Ruth's kinsman redeemer, and he had the right to redeem, and the power to redeem, and the will to redeem, Ruth was not his until he redeemed her. She was not his until he paid the price for her. And then fifthly, the kinsman was required to redeem. The law required him to redeem. Sort of. That is to say, the kinsman would not be put to death if he didn't redeem. But the kinsman who refused to redeem must bear the shame of that refusal forever, as Ruth's nearer kinsman did. The one who was there pulls off her shoe and throws it at him because he would not redeem, and so he bears his shame forever. The Lord Jesus meets those five standards. He is our kinsman redeemer. Christ had the right to redeem us because he is nearest of kin to us. Listen to what the book says. What the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh as an offering for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Christ is that one who is our nearest kinsman, and he came here in his incarnation to accomplish redemption. He was like us in every way, except that he knew no sin and did no sin and had no sin. In order to identify himself with us, he made himself of no reputation and took on him the form of a servant and was found in likeness as a man. For we have not an high priest who cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Second, the Lord Jesus, our blessed Savior, has the power, the right to redeem because he's God. He gives infinite merit and efficacy to all his work as a man because he's God. That which this man does, he's a man like you and I, only without sin, a mortal man, a man who could die and did die, a man who could only as a man merit what a man can merit. But this man is God in the flesh. That means everything he is and everything he does and everything he says is of infinite worth and infinite efficacy. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Third, blessed be his name, our nearest kinsman was willing to redeem us. Lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written to me, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Brother Mark asked me a very good question this morning, either before or after service, I think afterwards. Speaking about our Savior, said, "Is I do not my will, but the Father's will." But isn't his will and the Father's will the same? Yes. Yes, indeed they are. But our Savior came into this world as Jehovah's servant, as our kinsman redeemer, as our surety, the one responsible for our everlasting salvation, the shepherd responsible for the sheep, trusted with our salvation, into whose hands the triune God trusted his glory and his purpose. And he comes here to do the will of God. So that as a man, he says, I don't do my own will. I don't do that which pleases me as a man. I don't do that which is comfortable for me as a man. I don't do that which will gratify me as a man. I came here to do my Father's will. He speaks of this commandment have I received of my Father. Well, if he's God, one with God, and truly God, how can he receive a commandment from God? He's Jehovah's willing, voluntary servant, willingly subjecting himself to all things as our kinsman redeemer. Our Savior was willing to redeem. And so he lifts his hands in eternity, and he lifts his hand as he's coming into this world and says, lo, I come to do thy will, O my God. And then fourth, the Son of God paid the price of our redemption. Jesus paid it all. All the debt I owed. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Not only is he qualified, willing, and able to redeem, not only has he paid the price of redemption, our dear Savior effectually redeemed his people by his blood. He didn't make redemption possible. He accomplished redemption by his blood. Every sinner for whom he died is redeemed. Justice is satisfied. The curse is removed. The payment has been made. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. He with his own blood entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Because in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Hold your hands here in Leviticus 25 and turn to the book of Job. Job chapter 19. Now we recognize what the theologians call progressive revelation. So that you begin in Genesis chapter 1 and God begins to reveal himself. And reveals himself a little more with each revelation from God. But believing that to be true, don't get the notion that God's saints of old did not understand the gospel of God's grace. They fully did. They fully did. Here is a man by the name of Job who lived at least as early as Abraham. The book of Job was the first of all the inspired books in the Bible. It's not given in that order in our Bible, but if you were giving them in chronological order, you'd start reading the Bible at Job chapter 1, verse 1. This is the oldest book in the Bible. Job lived in those days of the earliest times of man on this earth. And Job knew God. Job knew God. Listen to what it says in verse 23, Job 19. Oh, that my words were now written. Oh, that they were printed in a book. That they were graven with an iron pen and laid in a rock forever. For I know, what a word, I know that my Redeemer liveth. I know that my kinsman redeemer, that's the word that's translated redeemer. I know that my kinsman redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. Job said, I know that he who is the God-man, my Savior, who has not yet taken on himself humanity, who has not yet come through the womb of the virgin into the world, he shall at last stand on this earth. And he's coming again in his glory. Whom I shall, though after my skin worms, look at this, verse 26. Though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. Job, way back in the beginning, said, I know that Jesus Christ, the God-man, lives. And that he's coming into this world in human flesh. And I'm going to see him. And I know he's God. Oh, what a declaration of faith. Come to Christ then, poor, needy, guilty sinners. Come to Christ like Ruth came to Boaz. Lay down at his feet and bid him spread his skirt over you and take you. Lord, you came here to save sinners. You came to put away sin. You came to forgive iniquity. You came to set the captive free. I qualify. Spread your skirt over me. Take me as your own. I'll give you a word of promise. I'll give you a word of promise. I started to say I'd stake my soul on it. No, I have staked my soul on it. He will take you. He will take. Never did a sinner bow at his throne and seek his mercy, surrendering to him as Lord and King and God and Savior who was turned away by him. Now don't miss this. I mentioned it in the beginning. Turn to Isaiah 62. Christ, our kinsman redeemer, is also the avenger of blood. Isaiah 62. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Now watch this. And the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn. He who is our Redeemer is the avenger of blood. He has avenged the justice of God for us. He is the avenger of blood who chased us into the city of refuge. And he is the city of refuge in whom we have safety. But there's one more thing in Leviticus 25 I want you to see. I gave a hint to the men back in the office a little while ago. One more thing here about our Lord Jesus as God, our kinsman redeemer. Look at verse 26 and verse 49. In both places, the Lord gives his law and speaks of the possibility of one being sold into bondage, being able to redeem himself. If he be able, he may redeem himself. What? If he be able, he may redeem himself. Do you know, almost everybody I know believes in self-redemption. You ever listen to the moralist talk on TV? I believe in redemption. Man can redeem himself. He can make his record clean. He can straighten his life out. He can redeem himself. But that's not what the book says. God says no man can by any means redeem his brother nor give to God a ransom for him. No man can redeem himself. No man can redeem himself. Well, what's this talking about there? If he be able, he may redeem himself. This is given in the law of the kinsman redeemer, given for our instruction. What does this refer to? It refers to our great Savior. Now listen carefully. For our sakes, the Lord Jesus, God's darling Son, sold himself into bondage. He became poor. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be made rich. He took our sin and our debts to be his own. He was made sin for us. And when he died, he redeemed himself from the debt he had incurred as our substitute. Commenting on Psalm 40, verse 12, John Trapp wrote this comment. He said, our Lord Jesus Christ was the greatest of sinners by imputation. For our sins, which he calls his, he suffered. And his bitter agony is graphically described. Neither is it absurd to say that as he bore our sins in his own body upon the tree, he was first redeemed by himself, and afterwards we. Go back to ancient Israel in the time of Judges. Go back to Ruth chapter 4. Ruth chapter 4. Can you see Naomi? She's holding her newborn grandson in her arms, the son of Boaz and Ruth. Her neighbors said, Naomi's got a son. God's given Naomi a grandson. Look at that proud grandma. God's given Naomi a grandson. And they named him Obed. Obed was the father of Jesse, the father of King David, of the lineage of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. God had redeemed her. The words of Naomi's friends are a fitting reminder of God's grace in our lives. Ruth chapter 4, verse 14. And the women said unto Naomi, blessed be the Lord, which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel. Psalm 106, verse 8. Nevertheless, he redeemed them for his name's sake. Why did Christ do all this? To make himself famous in Israel as our Redeemer. He alone, our Redeemer. We who had lost everything are redeemed by Christ, our Redeemer. Now, the third thing I want you to see, and I'll send you home rejoicing. Just give me a minute. Just a minute. Is the redemption. Our great Savior, our darling Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ, our kinsman Redeemer obtained for us. What is this redemption? Redemption. It is deliverance from all ruin. Complete deliverance from all ruin. Complete restoration to God. With the overplus. With the overplus. Not only restored to what we lost in Adam, but restored to the very glory of God in his Son, Christ our Redeemer, who paid all our debt, redeemed us from all our poverty, delivered us from all bondage, has redeemed us from the possibility of death, so that God's elect shall never die. Never die. Isn't that good? I'm going to cross over Jordan. I'm not going to drown in it. God's elect shall never die. Never die. I think I told you Tuesday night, my brother Ron Rumberg, Ron Wood's brother-in-law, I was chatting with him, going down the road the other day, down Chattanooga, Monday, and talking about an old man he knew, an old preacher. They were at a preacher's meeting a year or so ago. This fellow was in his early 90s, and one of the young preachers knew he wasn't in good health. They asked him, they said, brother, how you doing? He said, I'm doing great. I'm on the exit ramp on my way home. That's it. I'm on my way home. I'm on my way. God, my Savior, my kinsman redeemer, has redeemed me from death. Death is an impossibility for those redeemed by Christ Jesus. And he recovered everything. He recovered everything. Made us. As he is. see Christ yonder in glory? Rex Bartley, that's you. That's me. Is he accepted? Any possibility of him being rejected? Is he the object of God's smile and approval? Is he God's delight? Is he filled with all fullness? Is he complete? So are you if you're in him. This is Christ, our kinsman redeemer. Let his name be famous in Israel forever. Amen.